Thank you, Ashanta. That was great. Isn't that amazing? That Shannon, after she graduated from UCLA, had this vision. She's very young, even now. And it was just amazing to actually see how from nothing, with such vision from God, she was able to bring forth something that drew doctors, healthcare persons, people who were experts at different fields, not even in the medical field, to be able to cover so many different things. And just in case you think that it was only healthcare, there was also the gospel that was preached as well. And the justice of God was went forth that brought transformation in people's lives. It's amazing that, of course, the side benefit, which is not a side benefit, it's the central benefit, was Ashanta came along, and we are really grateful for him. I wonder whether he would be in charge of our hospitality if he had not gone to Kenya. Thank God for Kenya. So we are benefiting from it as well. And I don't believe he's a person who has complained even once. Anyway, it was great to hear from you. I'd like to just bring your notice to something that we're going to be having. We're going to having a prospective covenanters class for any of you who want to go beyond just attendance at our Bible studies and worship service, to finding out about what God has called us as a church to do and what He's forming us for in the days to come. We believe that every church has a vision, has a purpose, has a call of God, and this call is to be disciples that are being formed together for a day that is to come, a day ahead. It is amazing that God, who is the God of eternity, He's God today, but He's also the God who sees tomorrow exactly and precisely, exhaustively, is able to prepare a company of people in His own strategy to be able to meet a need and to arise and shine when darkness comes. It is inconceivable that God would just sort of grab people together and have them just live in the present and willy-nilly just see what happens and cope as things come. No, actually God is preparing us for something that's ahead. And so there's something about the future in any company of people that are called by God and have the Holy Spirit within them. When the Holy Spirit is in a company of people, the future is in there. And that future is lodged in our spirit. And when you become a church, and God begins to fit people together, and we begin to hear the voice of God, both of ourselves as individually, as well as how it relates to the rest of us in God's purposes, things begin to happen. I've seen over the years, God begin to transform people in a very distinct way. The not least of all is the fact that God has raised up a company of people who can hear the voice of God and can move in a way that is almost like seeing in the dark. Covenanters class is about finding more or less the deeper purpose of God for this company of people, so that we are not just a place for meeting and a lecture hall or a place for celebration worship, but actually are related together for the purposes of God. And so I would want to welcome you, any one of you who is interested, who feels that God may be calling you to this church, to be a part of this church, to be a part of what God is doing here, to come for this covenants class. I think the announcements were made regarding the fact that there are four Saturday classes, and we'd love to see you there. Part of why we'd love to see you there is because we'd love to be more involved with you as well. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 11. We've been looking at Luke chapter 11 in terms of the question, how does it work that prayers get answered? Jesus speaking about prayer. Last week we spoke about the two aspects of prayer, asking and searching or seeking. I'm just going to carry on as we look at this passage. We'll read it actually from verse 6. Luke chapter 11, verse 6. For a friend of mine, Verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey. A friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, all right, let me just read it properly. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, and we saw the word was an idea, a certain shamelessness, a certain all-inness, a certain commitment to the thing that you're asking, a certain kind of abandonment or dying into that thing, he will rise and give him as many as he needed, as many loaves of bread as he needed. That's a lot of bread. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? For if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Apparently, fishermen were very concerned about the fact that sometimes when they bring in a draft of fish, there are these sea scorpions that have a way of rolling up and they look almost exactly like an egg. So the fishermen, as they are beginning to sort out the fish in the nets, would be a bit concerned that they do not pick up a scorpion that looks like an egg rather than a fish. Okay? So, Jesus is speaking to disciples, so he knows something about fishing. Verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's pray. Lord, we welcome your presence. And we thank you that your words are not merely words, but they contain the power and the very being of you. And so we ask you for that, that you will impinge upon us, that you will deposit in us the very substance about which your words, these words, are speaking. That before we even finish today, we will have lodged within us the substance of what you are wanting to give to us or to do in us. We recognize that this requires a miracle. And so we ask you for you to break again the bread of life and do the miracle, just as you did 2,000 years ago and have been doing up to now. So we throw ourselves upon you, Lord, and ask you that you will quicken us and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the unique things about being a child of God, a Christian, is that our Christian is defined not necessarily by just the doctrines that he or she ascribes to, but that a Christian is a person who has the Holy Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have someone in your life that is not you. It is someone who is not just an extension of you, is not an extension of your thought, is not the sum total of your thinking or your experiences. It is someone other than you. The weird thing about being a Christian is that you have, the moment you become a Christian, someone who is not you in you. Have you thought about that? So you can call yourself whatever, evangelical or Pentecostal or charismatic or Anglican or Methodist and all that. All that may not actually count for that much if that one who is other than you is not in you. And so what's really important about this is that the implication is this, that this one who is in us, the Holy Spirit, the one who is very God, contains within himself the seed of what God wants to do in your life, the seed of destiny. And I'm careful not to use the word destiny too much because of the fact that we tend to think of destiny as being I'm special and it becomes something that is all about me. I don't mean that. Because the Holy Spirit is in you, the desire and the purpose, the vision and the calling of God upon your life is in you, in a seed form. And when that is true, deeper than all our cravings, our own lusts, our own wantings, and our own greediness, deeper than that is a yearning that you and I have. And this yearning connects with who God is and what God wants to do in your life, in this world. Isn't that amazing? That's why you can never have joy unless that joy concerns God doing what He wants to do for the world through you. The joy that you have as a narcissist will never be as great, never be even close to the kind of joy that comes when God uses you to bring healing and salvation and transformation in lives of people in the world. And many Christians never got to that, because many Christians have only lived within the shallow realms of their own personal self-will, and they are trapped in it. And so I want to say this, that you need, Christians, the seed of God's purposes to cover the earth with His glory, with His goodness and His love, are there in you. You have that. Unless you fulfill that, your life will be actually meaningless. No matter how many millions of dollars you own, it'll be absolutely as meaningless as the homeless person's life. Now, in some ways, as Christians, we can sometimes lose track of that, and we actually end up focusing our lives upon individual sort of Mickey Mouse kind of desires that we have. Now, chapter 11 of that we just read of Luke is about one aspect of that asking, and the context of it is someone who has a friend who's been traveling and who's in need, who needs to have bread, who needs to have something to eat. And the person whose friend it is who has come has nothing to set before him. And last week we spoke about the fact that God actually wants to dwell in that realm in which we have nothing to set before people, but our concern is that we will have something to meet the needs of people. Yeah. And I want to ask us as a church, do you have that? Do you have a prevailing and compelling reason for living that has to do with blessing the world, that has to do with bringing the world out of darkness and out of imprisonment into God's light? Because what God wants to do is to cover the earth, that part of the earth that you're at, with His glory. And what do you mean by His good glory? It means His very presence, His goodness, His healing, His salvation, His liberty, His nature, His character, His glory, His vividness. Yeah? His righteousness, peace, and joy. That is your purpose in life. And what God, when Jesus is speaking about this prayer, He's not only speaking about situational things that happen in the short term, but He's speaking about the yearning that every Christian is called to have, to do the thing that God has called him to, or her to, in this world. A thing which, in and of ourselves, we have nothing to set before people. Okay? We do not have. And if this is the case, I want to put it to you that actually, for all of us, this message that we're about to hear has to do with our very purpose and I'm going to use this word carefully, destiny in life. Okay? It has to do with that God has called us to, much of which we don't think we have. Much of which we don't think we're able to do. But God, when He calls us and He comes to our lives, He deposits within us the seed of that thing. You are, in more ways than religion, defined, identified with that thing that God has put into you. Does that make sense? Religion is not your identity, contra lots of politicians, but our identity has to do with that life of the Holy Spirit that has purpose, that has yearning, that has longing, that has animus in it, that has unction in it to do the work that God has called. And so in Luke chapter 11, when he talks about this, he's speaking about the fact that there is this thing that God has put within us to meet the needs, to bring transformation to situations and people whose lives are completely in prison. They may be billionaires, but they are totally in prison, Not that much difference in eternal terms from a person who's completely destitute. Totally destitute. So you can find a person who's driving a beautiful car, beautiful sports car, who's absolutely as destitute as the person who has not even a bicycle to ride. And so we spoke about this, and I want to suggest to you that there are parts in Scripture that actually speak about this yearning, and I wonder whether today God can actually release to us that yearning that is our true self. For example, in Isaiah chapter 62, you don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. It says, "For Zion's sake," so God speaking through the prophet, speaking in the midst of Israel's rubble. "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see your light, saw your righteousness, and all kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. You shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, neither shall a land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delights in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy Lord, thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." You can sense the fire of desire in the prophet. He has become present to that thing that God has put in him. And his the promise of God is this: you don't keep quiet until your land becomes married. Isn't that amazing? Your land will be characterized by a marriage to God in such a way that God bestows upon the land His glory, His oneness. Isn't that amazing? Do you have that? Is that what you're praying for? Yeah? Are you praying for that? In the end, beyond all the little knickknacks that we pray for, which is all very important, there is this meaning for our life that God has called us to. This land that God has called us to is not the land that is like the best piece of real estate that we would like to have. You know, sometimes Christians, we think, "I'm a Christian now, so God is going to give me the best. I'm going to be the head and not the tail." You know, we think, "This is my promise. My promised land is best things." Yeah? All the non-Christians can have whatever, and I will have the best. That is not what God is speaking of. Actually, the land that God has for us is the venue, the place where God wants to cover with His glory through you. Okay? That is what God's called us. That is why Lot didn't have the best land. He didn't have the promised land. Do you remember when Lot separated from Abraham? What did Lot choose? The best place, right? He chose that land towards Sodom and Gomorrah. That was like a well-watered garden. Right? The best. Right? The most pretty, the most whatever, the most blessed, the most thing. Many Christians think, because I'm a Christian, my promised land is the best thing, the best husband, the best wife, the best job, the best this and that. All that's true. Actually, Matthew 6:33, all these things will be added unto you. But that's not the land. That is God's blessing, because He's so good towards us. That you don't have to worry about. In fact, you're not supposed to worry about such things. You're not supposed to worry about getting the best car, the best this, the best husband, the best wife. You don't worry about it. You leave it to God. Okay? But what God wants to do is to give you the land that needs His glory. It is the land that is in perhaps rubble. And that is why in Isaiah chapter 54, your children will break forth on the right and the left, and they will possess the desolate cities. That's your land. Okay? Not the best real estate. Everybody, all the Christians move to San Marino or Chan Marino, whatever you call that. No. The God has sent you to places that are broken. But His idea is not that you will just improve it a little bit, but His idea is that through you, they will be covered with His glory. Amen? It will be married. That this area that seems to be totally neglected by the city or by everybody else, it will be because of you, your land, and he will cover it with your glory. That is what our prayer journey is for the foreseeable future. And that is why it is so exciting to be involved in what God is wanting to do. If you're not involved in that, and you're only thinking about just the best things for yourself and all that, that's fine, okay? It's tolerable. But that's not really what God finds interesting. By his love, he blesses us, he heals us, does all these things. And he gives us the best. True, I believe in so many things in my life. I can only believe that what God has given me is the best for me anyway. I'm not necessarily the best. I drive a car. I have no desire to drive a better car. Okay, that's the best for me. I'm completely satisfied with that. Okay, and so that's really important. The reason why I'm sort of speaking this more general way before we go into Luke chapter 11 is to be able to maybe help to situate us in the direction in which Luke chapter 11 is going. What's really important is that you and I need to be ignited by the vision that God has for you. It may be that you may feel that the place that God has called you is like a dump and a half. But actually, what God's purpose is that this land that is your land is going to be filled with glory. Now, he may have you there temporarily, but insofar as he has you there, there is some of the glory of God that will show forth, and perhaps he may move you on. The land is not necessarily something that's permanent, but it's something that it becomes the venue by which when people who are in the same place as you watch what God does in your life, through your life in that place, they will glorify God and be drawn to the goodness of God. That land will manifest his love. Not our smartness, not our specialness, but his love. Amen? And it is in this context we've been talking about having something to set before people, because really the justice of God lies in the fact that if you break it down, God wants by his Spirit to transform individuals. And you break it down, break out all the structural stuff down, he wants to transform people. Not only heal them by the power of the Holy Spirit, but to transform them and fit them from heaven. Okay. If that is not happening, it is not the justice of God. Not completely. It's part of it. But you can have people who don't have that transformation of God, and they are still living in injustice. You know whose injustice? The injustice in which the devil has robbed from them their right and its imprisonment. There is no injustice worse than that. And it may be the injustice that is felt by the rich or the poor. Red, yellow, black, or white. Okay. And so it is in this place that I want to put it to you that God has called us as a church to be a people who ask. And we saw how asking is powered by a certain, what the Bible calls an idea. We saw in this chapter that it is because of this man's an idea, or his, sometimes it's translated his importunity. That's a good word. Importunity, or his recklessness, or his all-inness, or his single-mindedness, or his complete commitment, that he will begin to get whatever he asks. Now, verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Now, we're in chapter 11, sorry. Back to chapter 11 of Luke. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, and it's a continuous present, ask and keeps on asking, he receives. And he that seeks and keeps on seeking, finds. And to him that knocks and keeps on knocking, it shall be opened unto him. And we spoke about the fact that in this an idea, when we are totally given over, we're completely sold into it, and we make a what seems sometimes like a reckless but a persistent commitment to the thing that we're asking, the road begins to open up and everything looks very different. Yeah, it's when we are not committed that we begin to experience confusions, pros and cons and all that. But asking is very important. Now, I think that it's important for us to actually go a little bit deeper than that, because what we looked at last Sunday is just the start of it. And there is something that I felt as I was speaking last Sunday that caught me. And when I went home, I realized not enough has been said about this. And I'm going to spend a bit of time opening that up a bit. In the second verb, seek or search and keep on searching or seek, it says, search and keep on searching and you will find. There's a way in which God calls us to search, not only ask, but to search. Not only to be committed, not only having a bulldog will to just power things through or have the drive for it. We're not just talking about this, but searching, because searching has to do with a change that takes place inside us. A searching has to do with God transforming us so that we will be connected with the thing that we're searching. In order for God to connect us with the thing that we're searching, God begins to do a work inside us. Amen? So this searching, this seeking, involves not only saying, I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I'm totally committed to this, that's important. But there's a way in which as we begin to ask, God says, I want you to seek and to search as well. Searching involves more than just looking for something. I remember sharing with you once when one of my daughters had finished prelims, and she was not satisfied with her time, and she was going to go into finals, and she wanted her coach to let her know what does she need to do to change in order to win finals or to do better in finals. And the coach, she was very disappointed by the coach, because the coach did not tell her. He just said, you did a great swim. It was great. And she burst into tears. Why? Because she was not finding anything. Does that make sense? A person who wants something that is compelling is not satisfied to be affirmed. Now, there are some people who are thin-blooded who want to be affirmed more than they want to find the thing of great price. Does that make sense? And as a result of that, they never find anything because they're not really searching. To search is to say, God, what is it that needs to change in me in order for me to have the pearl of great price or that thing that is of great pleasure? And the searching has to do with a willingness to let God begin to change the inside of us in a radical way in order for God to actually do that work. And one thing that happens is this: as we begin to search, the scripture tells us the Spirit actually searches us. Does that make sense? The Spirit searches the deep things of God, but He also searches us. He says, what things does a man know in himself? But the things of God, the things of man, the Holy Spirit searches for. Yeah? Because the Holy Spirit that searches for us. And when you begin to search, you allow the Holy Spirit to search you. You allow the Holy Spirit to see you, to sound you out. You know, like a sound, you put it deep down into the ocean, it sounds back, right? It sounds back to you. It tells you your depth. Okay, it tells you where the depth of whatever you're searching for is. God actually sounds you out. He begins to search for you and He begins to seek for you. And that's a really important thing. And I said last week that in order for that to happen, and here's where I'm going to really say things that perhaps are difficult. You need to be able to be in the Spirit. Because you and I, in our own mind, our own observation, according to these powers, don't have the power to go beyond a certain realm of the observable. To be able to come into the Spirit, what happens is that we need the Holy Spirit who has been given to us when we have received Jesus into our heart. As simple as that. He will begin to sound us out. He will begin to search us. The Holy Spirit is not emotions. It is not feelings. The Holy Spirit is bigger than that and He's beyond that. When He's in us, He begins to search us out. He begins to search us out and He begins to tune us. He begins to tune our frequency. Amen? Now that's really important, because what's happening is this. God has put a certain frequency of spirit or wavelength, whatever the image spins your beanie, okay? He's put it in us so much so that the things that the Holy Spirit has put within you are connected to the things that God has called you to the people that God has called you to. That's important, because you see, if you are not tuned into it, you will never be able to find the things of the Spirit. You will just look for all the options that are open. But what Holy Spirit does is that He tunes you so that your wavelength or your who you are in the Spirit, who God is in you in the Spirit, begins to be more manifest and becomes to be more tuned in. So much so that when He says, when Jesus says, "I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven," you are keyed into the things of the will of God. Amen. Now that's really important, see, because a lot of us, we don't live that way. We just say, "I want to attract many men or many women so that I will have a lot of people to choose from. I want to have great grades so that I can go to any school that I want to." We want options. But if you're not keyed into the right person, you will marry the wrong person, you go to the wrong school, you will get connected with the wrong people. Does that make sense? When God begins to tune us, He begins to, as we allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we pray in the Spirit, what happens? We pray towards God. It's beyond our own thoughts. It's beyond our own mind. That's why just now, when we were worshiping the Lord, what I felt the Lord was saying is this: you cannot go by observation or by logic in terms of what God's going to do. What He's doing is not explained by our own minds or our own observation. It is something that is of His own logic, and we have to just receive Him. In order for us to be able to receive the word, the Holy Spirit's tuning into our spirit, to be able to, so that He can search us, and so that through Him we can search the things of God, what happens is that we have to allow Him to be God in our lives, not someone who is just a resource in order for us to be able to take things, but to be God in ourselves. We worship and we bow down before Him, and we allow our minds, our thoughts, our feelings, our subjectivities, our experience, not to be the arbiter of truth, but the Holy Spirit and what His word says. For that to happen, that is almost like a dying to our own self, a dying to our own experience, so that when like a child, we just babble before Him. And He says, with groanings that cannot be uttered, we just call upon Him and call upon Him. And while we are doing that, whatever our mind is thinking, the Holy Spirit is working within us. That which He has deposited within us, that is other than us, begins to work within us. That dynamic is very, very important, because it will key you in. So, you know, you've been to hotels nowadays, right? They give you these key cards, right? I don't know how it really works, but I think what happens is that they give you the card, they know it's keyed to your room. It's also a key to some other gates that will take you to the swimming pool and all that. But it's this key card that keys you into the room. And they swipe it. And somehow, by swiping it, the frequency of your card is keyed into your room. Correct? How many of you go to hotels that still have keys? Okay. Join us in fall conference. They actually have keys. They don't have key cards. Now, this key card, and perhaps this is an apt, hopefully an apt illustration, will actually key you into the right door. If you use this key and you try to swipe another door and open another door, that door will not open. Thank goodness. Have you ever tried that? One time I had this key and I kept on swiping on this other door. I thought I was knocking and keep on knocking. And that knocking didn't do anything. The more I swiped, the more it didn't work. And I thought that green button, the green light was not coming, and just kept on going red, 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 red. Until I realized that I was before the wrong door. Yeah? And so, when God says knock and keep not knocking, He does not mean keep on doing the same thing only necessarily. Okay, what I had to do is to take the key, look at the number, and look at my key card and all that, and find, oh, it's the one next door. Thank God nobody came out and answered the door. Now, the problem is this: we often change our frequency. And because of that, because we want everybody to come, we actually get loaded with a lot of people, a lot of intimates that should not be intimate with you. Because they are of the wrong frequency, and you are not keyed into your spirit. Does that make sense? Because of our greed of wanting a lot of popularity, a lot of customers, a lot of business, a lot of opportunities, a lot of people to be attracted to us, a lot of people to like us and all that, a lot of likes and all that, a lot of whatever, it all happens everywhere, right? We actually end up being loaded with wrong combinations and wrong people. And sometimes what God has to do is to prune us and to actually get rid of them because he loves you and because he cares for you and he doesn't want you to be overwhelmed with the wrong thing. Does that make sense? When he says, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, what he means is this: when you pray in the spirit, you, as you stand up today, God has already earmarked and has highlighted who you're supposed to meet. And because you're keyed into him, what happens is that you meet somebody and he says something that's innocuous, but it strikes you because you're activated. Does that make sense? For seeking, the seeking is not just being smart and being intelligent and being observant. It has to do with all that, but it's more important. What more importantly is that you must be able to feel the vibration, that's new age. You have to feel, or you have to sense that God is connecting. And many pastors can have a whole bunch of wrong people who are not necessarily bad, but they're just not meant for you. Because what they have is not a key card. What they have is a whole bunch of keys, like so big. I know this person is an artist type. I'll get the artist type key. So I'll be user friendly. Open that. Oh, and she begins to respond to me. But she's the wrong person. She's not for you. Does that make sense? And I know what it means to experience a whole bunch of ministry in which at the end of it, I am completely distraught and I'm desolate because of the fact that I'm keyed into so many people who are not the right ones for me. I wonder whether that's why movie stars end up getting married to so many people. Because they actually have a lot of people who are attracted to them because they're attractive. But in far God's economy, it's not about being that. It's about being keyed into the right person. Seek and keep on seeking. And so there are times in which we think that knock and keep on knocking means you just be determined and persistent. That's why I think for an idea, I don't think persistence is necessarily the only way to translate it. There are other things where actually we are seeking, we are searching, we are allowing God to correct us, we are allowing the life of the Holy Spirit to begin to reshape us and to redo our own insides so that we will be sensitive to Him. In 2007, God did a marvelous work in our church that caused us to be keyed into so many people. I have never been so excited. In 2007, when we had a split, my family and I went up to healing rooms in Santa Maria, and a person who had a prophetic ministry just called us out. He said, "In the next few months," he said, "you will begin to experience ministry that will give you so much joy that it will be greater than all the years of ministry." And I had a lot of years. I had 14 years of ministry put together. I did not know that was actually possible. I thought it's just one of those prophetic exaggerations of hyperbole. It was not. It was not. Because as God began to cause us to get back into our own frequency, who we are supposed to be, who God has called us, God began to call people who had the same frequency or wavelength or whatever, and we began to join together. And I have never experienced such joy in this church or in any church that I've been in. This is my 7th church. And I've pastored big and small. I've never experienced this. Because perhaps for the first time, I'm more conscious of my own frequency, the frequency that God has for us. Amen? My daughters applied for one or two universities, and I'm worried about them. You should be applying for at least 10, but they got the right frequency. Amen? Even if it means miracles have to take place, God keys us into the right frequency. Amen? Okay, I've got about 10 minutes or so to finish off. Now, this is the foundation. As we begin to seek Him, we are not only seeking for change, we are asking God, what needs to change in me? And when that happens, we go beyond just having a huge drive and persistence in one particular direction, but we are seeking. We are praying in the Spirit. And as we are seeking God, We are looking to God, not just to things, where God becomes, our view of God becomes the lens through which we see things. We find ourselves reacting and responding to different stimuli or different incidents differently. For some, sometimes something difficult will happen, and for some reason you feel at peace about it. In fact, you feel okay about it. Yeah, and that happens. It's not because of how smart you are, but because of the fact that you're connected with God. There's a one day I was in the airport in KL, Kuala Lumpur, going home, and I was just walking to my gate, and I had a few minutes. Just had a few minutes, and as I was walking to the gate, a woman came to me, and she looked really excited to see me. I knew it's not because I looked handsome. There must be something else. And she said, "Pastor Michael, who? You knew me." And she says, "I was at FGA where you were preaching. I have cancer. And I prayed that God would heal me. And when you came and preached, and I bought your book, I wanted you to pray for me, but I missed you. So I just prayed, and I prayed in the spirit, and I prayed until I felt something inside me tell me the game is not over yet," or something like that. I'm actually putting a few words in her mouth, because "game is not over" is my phrase. I don't know, I can't remember what she said. She said something in sort of a mixture of Chinese and Cantonese and English. It's not yet, Wan Yin. That means not finished yet, okay? Not finished yet. And I said, "Oh, wow, praise the Lord. What do you have cancer of?" And she told me it's cancer of the, I think it was the ovaries. And she says, "And I wanted to call you. I wanted to contact you so that you could sign my book." So I said, "Sure, I can sign a book. But I want you to pray for me, because I feel you had a word for me." So I prayed for her. And I had a word for her. I can't even remember what the word was. But it was something that was hopeful for her cancer. She went back. I left. I didn't know what happened. Then this last trip, so this is almost 8 years later, 8 or 9 years later, she told me, "Pastor Michael, I'm Maria." I could not recognize her. She says, "I was healed. I was healed. I got onto the plane and I could feel I was different." Now, she was keyed in. Does that make sense? So the chances of her meeting me in the airport was, I was going to LA, she was going to, I don't know, Taiwan or somewhere. And the chances of that were completely like a million to one, maybe, you know? But God can key us into the right person. Amen? So that is how God leads us. It's not because we are smart or because we are particularly discerning. It just happens to us. It just happens. It hits us. It's the most natural thing to actually happen. Now, most Christians don't operate in that realm because of the fact that they are operating in the realm of just the observable, the mind. I want to say, in order for us to be able to hear from God, you have to plunge yourself and abandon yourself to God, because it is only in the spirit that the most intelligence comes from. Amen? Okay, I want to finish this. So I'm going to have to rush a little bit. Here's another example. I don't know whether Sanjeev is here. Sanjeev or Anjarina? Okay. They may be having their baby. I don't know. But we had a situation in which Kaylin has just graduated from Hopkins, and she had graduated in public health. And you know how difficult it is for new graduates to get a job. But Sanjeev prayed for her and said to her, gave her a word. He says, "Kaylin, by July the 29th, before July the 29th, you will have a job. You will have a breakthrough." Okay. That would have been too good to be true, actually. But I believe he hears from God. His frequency is arranged. Guess what? On the 28th of July, Kaylin signed the contract and was employed by the LA Christian Health Centers. It's a great job. He is tuned. He did not try to figure out now what is the best date that I should sort of think of. No, he just came to him. How many of you would like to be able to hear from God like that? Yeah, that is actually normal. Okay, that's just normal. I'm here to tell you that most of us as Christians live subnormal Christian lives. But this is something that's given to us. You don't have to earn it. It's given to you and me. Knocking has to do with coming into to the Spirit and allowing that our key card, the keys to the kingdom of heaven, to be swiped into God again and again and again until God actually does such a work in us. And then what happens is this: out of that, God brings us into a rhythm of knocking. Now, this knocking has a lot to do with not just determination, and that's needed. But that determination comes not because we're trying to bombard God and to sort of strong arm him into doing things. That's not the kind of knocking is. This knocking comes from the fact that we have an assurance that the door will be open. The assurance that the door will be open because you're on the same frequency. May I suggest to you that actually when we pray, there is a point in which God begins to take over our prayer. And what we have is a certain amount of travail. We pray and we give to him all our fears, all our concerns. We pray out of all our own human emotion. We pray and we pour it out, but we don't stop there. And if you stop there, then it's just your prayer. What God wants to do is to take over our prayer. And when we come to an end of it, we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to cause in that searching discernment to happen. Now, because of the fact that you have the Spirit of God within you, you will discern heaviness, you will discern a wall, you will discern spiritual warfare, you will discern spiritual powers that are coming against you. That's all part of discernment. Don't feel discouraged because of that. Just because you feel distracted doesn't mean that you are just you being distracted. You are actually discerning what's going on in the spiritual realm. Does that make sense? Sometimes you will experience a certain amount of heaviness or sadness and all that, but as you begin to pray, you will have that and it's tinged by a bit of joy. It's tinged by a bit of hope. You let that hope lead. Does that make sense? Hello? Don't be discouraged when you're praying in the Spirit. The more you pray in the Spirit, you feel all the sorrow and all the bad stuff gets brought up. Pray it through. Because when you pray through, while you're doing that, your spirit is discerning spirits. You're discerning the heaviness. It's discerning how much more you have to pray. If you keep on praying, and that's where the persistence, keep on praying, you see, because if you stop, you will answer your own prayer. You will stop and not give God a chance. No, you pray it through until God comes through. That's why he says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent until you keep praying, until at a certain point it begins to leave. And just as that heaviness is being tinged with a little bit of hope, you let that hope be followed. You follow that hope. Does that make sense? You follow that hope. And the hope, maybe just a little breath, just a little whiff. You just follow it. A person who can be used by God knows how to follow the whiff, you see. A person who's not is like a brute beast in Psalm 92. You can't follow that. You can't say, what whiff? What? Does that make sense? They're waiting for it to be more obvious, but by that time, you're going to be hit by a 2x4. You still won't be able to discern God. Discerning doesn't come by thinking. Discerning comes by being hit by it, by being taken up by it. It happens to you. Discernment happens to you. You don't act upon discernment. Discernment happens to you. Does that make sense? Not because you're smart, not because you're sensitive or right brain and all that. Forget about that. It's because you're hit by that. You can be the most left brain, left thumb person, but you'll be hit by it. When you're in the Spirit, you're hit by it, and it hits you, what happens is that you begin to experience at least a little breath. And that is why in Luke chapter 11, 54 to 56, Jesus says, you can discern the wind and the cloud coming, but you can't, you hypocrites, you can't discern the times. You see, as Christians, God has put within us the ability to knock and to be able to discern a cloud, a wind. Those are all pictures of the Holy Spirit, right? When you see a wind in the south, you see a heat wave will begin to come in, and wind, a hot wind will come. You see the cloud out there, you see rain is coming. But you can't discern what are the times. And what Jesus is saying is this: in order for us to be able to knock and keep on knocking and seek and keep on seeking, God calls us to be able to sense it there. Sense it there. Amen. Knock and keep on knocking. Now, at a certain point, okay, in travail, just as travail involves contractions that are involuntary and rhythmic, intercession comes into the place where you experience involuntary but rhythmic knocking. This involuntary and rhythmic knocking is something that is no effort for you. It is the effort of the Holy Spirit, and He's just pulsating with you. But it has a rhythm. The rhythm, there's rhythm of music, then there's a rhythm of the Holy Spirit that's sometimes quite different. But worship teams that can have the rhythm of the music and the rhythm of the pulse of the Spirit and the synchronization of the Spirit begin to experience, move in the things of the Spirit right on time, in a timely way. And it is in this place that we begin to experience God actually working. And I'm going to just jump over a lot of stuff and go straight to Isaiah chapter 30. God is speaking to the children of Israel and speaking about judgment. And He's basically saying, "Woe to you, rebellious children, because you go by plans that are of me, covered with a covering that is not of me." And He calls him, He says, "In returning and rest you will be saved, in quietness and strength will be your confidence, but you would not." And so He's calling Israel to be still before God, calling Israel to ask and seek, basically. And then He says, when that happens, you will begin to experience, you will be able to discern the coming of the Lord. Okay? The coming of the Lord. Here it is. All right? You ready for it? Okay. I'm really excited to read this to you, okay? Isaiah chapter 30, verse 27, "Behold, the name of the Lord comes from far." So God wants you and I to be able to discern it from afar, okay? "Burning with anger, and His burden thereof is heavy," so you can feel it, okay? Feel the burden. "His lips are full of indignation, and His tongue is a devouring fire." He's going to attack the Assyrians. "And His breath as an overflowing stream shall reach the midst of the rock, sift the nations with a sieve of vanity, and there shall be a brittle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err." The Assyrians were known to actually put a brittle in the jaws of their captives and drag and pull them by chariots. Very cruel. "You shall have a song," verse 29. When that happens, you will have a song as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goes with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. So verse 29 is talking about prayer, right? It will be as if you're going up in the night with the musical instruments to the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. "And the Lord will cause His glorious voice to be heard." You hear from God. "And show the lighting down of His arm." Lighting down is coming down of His arm. "With the indignation of His anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempests and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him," and this is the part that I really wanted to draw attention to, "it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with us." What he's saying is this: as we pray, God begins to come, and you can actually measure out the coming of the Lord. You can measure out the proximity of God, and you can feel it out because you have that, I would put it to you, that frequency. And as He does that, He will begin to destroy the enemy, but He will do it in a rhythmic way. And if the music is right, the music will catch the rhythm of God, because there's a certain rhythm. It is only by intercession and going beyond our own mind stuff and our own emotional stuff that we actually end up coming into the rhythm of the Lord, and we begin to see it's involuntary. And you begin to find there's a rhythm in which you're hammering the devil, hammering the head of the devil, and then victory is coming. Amen? Knocking comes as a confident thing. It's a confident thing. And there are some of us who are praying, and you have not come to that stage yet, but God is bringing you into that place. And he says, and you will hammer the head of the Assyrians like, and there will be a rhythm to it. A rhythm to it. And I found that that is actually very, very true. Sometimes in worship, we experience it, where the music and the rhythm of God comes together, and it's just one. And then, something happens. Something begins to happen. It's on time. It's timely, not just timeless, but it's timely. And when that happens, God does that. Now, I want to put it to you that God calls us as a church to be people who are in sync with Him. That's why I wrote the book, Healing Your Internal Clock. Because what's important is not doing the right thing, but being able to be in sync with God. Amen? Let us pray. We welcome you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are able to guide our hands, guide our bow and arrow, so that it's not upon us to be accurate, but for us to feel your hand upon us. And so we lift up our hearts and our lives to you, and we ask you that even now that you put your hand upon us. For every person who feels totally overwhelmed, feeling like there's nothing to set before God or before people, today, the most immediate thing is this. God wants to put his hand on your bow and arrow. Put his hand on your hand and guide you. Just as Elisha guided the hand of Joash and pointed his arrows towards the east, so too does God want to put it there. So that discernment and knowing, hearing from God is not a matter of how smart and how sharp you are, but us getting into sync with God. How? We say, God, an idea, I'm all in with you. I will not have the insurance of my own will, my own self-will, to guard me from you, to protect me from you, but I'm totally abandoned to you, Lord. We are living in days in which God wants to raise up, even as more darkness covers the earth, his light. I don't know how much time we have, but it's not God's will for us to be overwhelmed. So much so that a proper translation of the verse says, when the enemy comes in, God will come out like a flood. Overwhelm the enemy. God has so much for us, isn't it? God has so much for us. Lord, we welcome you. We bring our whole church before you. And we say, Lord, come. We welcome you. For every person who has felt that prayer has been just stopped, just when you feel heavy and it makes you feel bad, I want to encourage you to say, no, that's not the end. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Because when you do that, unbeknownst, unfelt by you sometimes, is a work that God is doing to tune you to his frequency. Tune you to him. And there will come a certain time in which you didn't even know it. Suddenly you were doing the right thing at the right time without, and it all felt the same. It's just that somewhere along the line, willy-nilly, you were tuned. And there are going to be many hours of times in which you're just praying, you don't know what's going on, but you just stay in there and trust the process. Trust the fact that God is doing it. Amen? We thank you, Lord, that you are here with us. And we welcome you to come and fill us. Come and fill us right now. We welcome you, Lord, to put us on a path that will never be circumvented. Give us this day our daily bread. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. We thank you for the keys. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Does anybody who like prayer, come forward for prayer. We'll be worshiping. The service is now over. Sorry, I finished a little bit late. But I hope you'll forgive me. Come and pick up your kids. And those of you who like prayer, feel free to come forward. We'll be ready to pray for you. God bless you.